As you can see this morning on the screen, that the title of the message is Salvation is God's Work. You know what you, before God brings you to the gospel, everything is vented toward mankind in some way, toward us in some way, and that we always think that this thing's all about us. I want to be saved. What can I do to be saved? Rather than toward God and what He's done in salvation. Well, this morning, the title is Salvation is God's Work. And it's mainly dealing with the scriptures in Romans 8, beginning verse 28 through 31. And I'll begin reading here in verse 28 here. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. In whom He called, them He also justified. In whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, as we begin looking at verse 28, first part, it says, "And we know." Of course, Paul is speaking here to the church at Rome. He's speaking to believers. And he says, "And we know." Realizing the reality of these truths of, one, God and His sovereign grace in Christ and our Redeemer. And also realizing the certainty of our future hope and glory and the earnest of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as our comforter. Realizing these things, we can be assured without a doubt that God works all things together for His glory and for our good. Notice that those who love God, it is said of them, there to them that love God. No man by nature loves God. As we're born into this world, how can we love God when we don't know Him? We don't know the true and living God. So we don't come into this world loving God. So this describes those who have or will in time be born again by the Spirit of God, and who has or will be given faith and repentance. These are the ones whom God, the Holy Spirit, has already or will shed the love of God abroad within their hearts. Once God calls us by His grace, His elect are able to see, and we're able to understand who He really is. We're able to love God because we're able to see how that He first loved us in Christ. He sent Him to save us by His grace. Concerning God's calling that it speaks of here, we're going to look a little more in detail in verse 30 concerning that calling. Now, in verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow." Some claim this means God merely saw beforehand, appeared into the future to see who would believe, who would know Him. But this foreknow means foreordained, foreappointed from eternity. It describes God's eternal purpose and includes all that He has determined and purposed to do prior to human history, before this world was created. In the language of Scripture, something foreknown is not simply that which God was aware of prior to a certain point in time, but also includes the idea that which God has determined beforehand, foreknown, is reserved for those matters which God favorably deliberately and freely chose and ordained. This is God's foreknowledge by which He loved the people of His choice. Not because of any good in them or any good that somehow or another He foresaw that they'd do in the future. This foreknowledge regards the everlasting love of God to His own people and His delight in them. It is in this sense that He knew them. He foreknew them from everlasting and affectionately loved them. And this is the foundation of their predestination and election, and of their conformity to Christ, their calling, their justification, and their glorification. It is God's sovereign will and purpose. In Romans 9, beginning at verse 11, it says, and it's speaking of Sarah and Abraham and the two boys that they were going to have. And it speaks of them here, and it says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, to Sarah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Many deny the great truth because they think it makes God unjust and unfair. Paul deals with these objections later in Romans 9 and shows that God is not unjust, nor is He unfair. In describing God's sovereignty in all things, God deals with these objections that He had here by using an inanimate object, an object like a piece of clay, an object that cannot do anything except just lay there. After the Apostle Paul has stated these things in our previous verse here, the Jews question God's ability to choose whom He will. So to this the Apostle replies in Romans 9, beginning verse 20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, over the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? My mind always goes back to North Georgia and up in there where they have these potters that sit at that potter's wheel, and they take that lump of clay and they just pound it over here, and they start their process of molding and making that vessel that they're going to make, and it's ever how they want to make it. They mold it around, and then it comes out that object that they've chosen to make. Now, one might say, doesn't God promise that whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord? Yeah. In Romans 10:13 it says that. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet God also says that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 4, it says, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. When a preacher of the gospel, the true gospel, delivers a message, he doesn't know all of the individuals that might be out there listening to him, all the hearers that are out there. He doesn't know exactly who might be the elect or non-elect. His command by God is to go into all the world and to preach this gospel here, good news of salvation by Christ. Look at Mark 16:15. And He said unto them, this is Christ speaking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The purpose for preaching the gospel is for God to call out His elect. And He does it by delivering to the world a message, a gospel message of who God is as a just God and a Savior, and who God is as He saves sinners. Those who believe this gospel that's preached out to all the world, they give evidence that they're one of God's elect. Those that believe not simply show and evidence that they are of the non-elect at that time. And if they continue in this unbelief, now that's very important, if they continue in this unbelief, they will perish in their sins. And we know, we've even heard our pastor speak of this. When he first heard the gospel, he didn't like it. He rejected it completely. But God used it to cause him to start searching him out. And he began that process of searching God out. And he came to, by the Holy Spirit, came to know and understand who he was and believe. Now, I find out minds may not fully understand these truths, but we believe these truths because God tells us in His Word. I believe that God determined for it to be like this in order to show us just how awful sin is and the depravity of our own hearts. God made it like this in order to show us that if He does not come in the power of His Spirit and do a miraculous work in our hearts, no matter how many times the gospel of His free grace is preached, we will never come to the true and living God. We won't believe. By nature, we'll reject the true and living God. We'll come to a God of our own making, one of our own imagination, one that we've conjured up in our mind based on what we've heard all our life prior to that point from either our parents or loved one, friends, whatever, preachers on TV, and we'll make that God up in our own mind. Yet all of us know that before coming to the true gospel, we all had some idea of who God was. And we didn't get that idea out of thin air. We got it by nature and by what we've been taught up to that point of who He is. And that's what we'll come to. We won't come to the true God of Scripture, this just God and Savior. There will be, however, no excuse in the end. No one will be able to blame God for their unbelief. I thank God that He does make some men willing in the day of His power. And like I said, I'll go back to this again. Just because somebody comes in and hears the gospel and rejects it, it doesn't mean in the end that God won't use it to cause them to start searching him out and finally believing. So, don't ever give up hope in your loved one, your friends, or whatever, that have heard the gospel. Now, if they don't hear the gospel, it's a different matter. But if they've heard this gospel, that's the reason God commands us to go out and preach this gospel, deliver this gospel. And it don't mean just for a preacher or a minister standing in a pulpit. It can mean individually as you talk to your neighbor and your friend. And that all encourages to grow in grace and knowledge that we'll be able to tell them who God is. Tell them about this God of the Scripture. Now, Romans 8:29, here, the last part, says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Predestinate means to determine or decide beforehand. Peter referred to this as the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In Acts 2:23, says, "Him," speaking of Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This, of course, is speaking of the death of Christ for the redemption of his people. God meant it for good in the salvation of his elect, but men that crucified him meant it for evil. They crucified Christ out of evil of their own hearts. Paul described predestination as the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after counsel of his own will. When Paul assures us in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, he then follows in verse 29 with, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Paul uses God's word of predestination as a reason why we can be assured of this truth. In short, predestination, far from being a cause of being a division among individuals, is given that it might bring comfort and assurance. The fact that God has predetermined the destiny of his people does not remove man's responsibility to seek the Lord. Sinners perish eternally because they refuse to seek the true God and true Christ. And all men by nature will refuse and will continue to do so unless or until God works his powerful work of the new birth by his Spirit. We see also here that the gospel of God's predestinating purpose is that his chosen, justified, redeemed, and adopted, and regenerated people, according to Romans 29, be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As man was originally created in the image of God and lost that image in the fall, that image is restored in salvation by grace when the redeemed are perfectly glorified and conformed to be like Christ, perfect and sinless as glorified saints. Now, the last part of Romans 8:29 says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, speaking of Christ. Christ has all the preeminence and superiority among the many brethren. God's purpose to glorify himself includes Christ's preeminence. All of our salvation was conditioned on Christ, and he alone satisfied those conditions, and he merited for us all spiritual blessings. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead, the first fruits, and the firstborn. His resurrection is the sure and certain pledge of the resurrection and final glory of all those that are in Christ, all those that come to true faith and repentance. Now, we'll see in this next verse, verse 30, salvation is entirely God's work, from beginning all the way to end. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, or whom God decided to choose, to save from old eternity, them he also called, under the preaching of the gospel. God the Holy Spirit will come in time to regenerate and convert each one from whom he did predestinate. And whom he called, them he also justified. It is God that justified by the blood and by the righteousness of his dear Son alone. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. God will in time bring each and every one of his elect to final glory. Now, each one of these things have already taken place in the eternal mind of God and his purpose. Now, that's hard to wrap your mind around, but it's already taken place in God's mind from eternity. Some of these acts are calling and glorification. Does take place in time in our existence. Now, one may ask, how can we know if we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ? The answer is found in this verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. To be called refers to the effectual, the powerful, invincible calling of the Holy Spirit in the new birth by the preaching of the gospel. Let's look at a few verses that back this up. First of all, John 1, beginning verse 12. But as many as receive him, receive him in the gospel call, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's that new birth. Also in John 3, beginning verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Also in Acts 13:48, And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained or appointed or predestinated to eternal life believed. Men by nature of their own will, as they call it, their own free will, they will not come to Christ for salvation because we love that darkness that we're in. And we're rebellious toward the true and living God of Scripture. Look at John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. That's that gospel light. Come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 5:40 says, and this is Christ speaking, it says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Do we believe Scripture? Do we believe God's Word? Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. In the new birth, the preaching of the gospel. And I raised them up at the last day. Now these things are plain in God's word. And by nature, false preachers and all the religions all over the world, somehow or another, it's not presented. If any come to Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit in new birth. According to John 1:11, it says, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not, as I said again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Look back at 8:30, the last part of that verse. It says, in whom he called, them he also justified. This calling of the Holy Spirit, which brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance from dead works, gives evidence that they've been justified by God or declared righteous, not guilty. Faith does not justify a sinner before God. Christ's righteousness imputed justifies a sinner before God. Faith in Christ is the fruit, and the evidence of justification is not the cause. The cause and basis of our justification is entirely attributed to the righteousness of Christ. Justification cannot be attributed to man's works, not even our faith, and that according to Romans 3, beginning verse 19. Says, now we know that what Things soever the law saith, it saith them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And then back the last part of verse 30. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. To be glorified refers to our final glorification at the second coming of Christ, when we will be reunited with our new, glorified, spiritual, perfect bodies and be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What we just read concerning our final glorification has not happened yet in our experience. But there are two things to keep in mind. One, it has happened in the mind of God. According to Romans 4:17, it says, "For it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. All things, whether past, present, or future, are sure and certain in the mind and in the purpose of God. All things, all based on the promises of God and the faithfulness of Christ our Lord. God purposed all things. All things will be fulfilled in time. And two, it's sure and certain to be our experience because of the sovereign power of God, God's grace in Christ, who is risen, and he's the first fruits of believers who have died. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 20. But now in Christ is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that belong to Christ, that are in Christ at his coming. Let every true believer glory in the grace of God by which we are predestined, called, justified, and will be glorified. This brings joy and peace to believing in the midst of all these afflictions and trials that we go through in this life. And boy, have we gone through a lot in the last year. We're told plainly that it is God's will that we enjoy this absolute certainty of salvation, which neither the world nor the powers of hell can break. I'm going to read a few verses that show us just how sure and certain our salvation is. In Hebrews 6, beginning verse 16, it says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness, God doesn't change, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, speaking of Christ. That's our hope. All my hope is in Christ. Totally. Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 1. Comfort you, my people, saith to God, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to the Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Lastly, in John 6. Boy, this whole thing in John 6 is such a blessing. All that the Father giveth me, this is Christ speaking, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now this is Christ speaking. Do you believe what he just said? Or do you believe not? The last verse that we'll look at this morning, verse 31. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What should our response be to all these things of God's purpose and grace in Christ Jesus? If God is for us in all these areas of salvation, righteousness, eternal life, and glory that we've talked about this morning, who can be against us? The conclusion here is that nothing and no one can stand against us successfully, because we're saved and secure eternally because of the glorious person and finished work of Christ. We're truly and eternally safe and secure in Christ. And we will one day be perfectly like Him. As our title suggests, these verses that we've just dealt with this morning declare that salvation is entirely God's work. Whom God foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He also called by the gospel. And those He calls, He also justifies. And whom He justifies, them He also glorifies. As verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Salvation is God's work. Amen.